Joel chapter 2. Joel 2, 12 through 27. Let us hear God's word. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain, in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore you to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Let me also read Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, 3 through 12. Isaiah 58, 3 through 12. Let us hear what God says through Isaiah. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voices to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. This ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now, this Lord's Day morning, I thought it appropriate for us to consider the duty of Christian fasting. And all I can do really is give a survey of all the material, biblical material, on the subject. But at our annual presbytery meeting of the PRC in Columbus, Indiana this summer, the presbytery approved and called a fast day for Saturday, October 10th. And so, based on that, I thought it would be appropriate for us to understand what are our duties on that day in terms of Christian fasting. Now, our subordinate standards support the position that fast days can be publicly called for nations or for states, for congregations, and denominations. It's covered in the Westminster Confession of Faith 21.5. The Westminster Directory of Public Worship in section 12 describes what a fast day is to be like. Interestingly enough, even in the Westminster Directory for Family Worship in paragraph 11, we have a discussion about families calling fast days for certain situations that might arise within their own family. And then in our PRC form of government, in paragraphs 24, 59, and 65, we have guidance relative to the calling of fast days. But the question is, do the scriptures support the calling of fast days in the New Testament? And if so, how should we carry them out? Right? That's the real question we have to answer. And so I'm going to run through a number of points. I'm going to ask some questions. What is Christian fasting? We're going to look at the definition of Christian fasting, the duty. May a fast be called? The types of Christian fasting. Who may call a fast? The time of a Christian fast. When may or should a fast be called? What's at the heart of fasting? In other words, what do we actually do as individuals when we're fasting? We'll look at the elements of a public fast service. We'll consider directions how we should behave ourselves when a public fast has been called. We'll look at what the aim or the goal of a Christian fast is. We'll look at some encouragements to fasting as well as some warnings regarding fasting. Now first I read Joel 2, 12 through 27. Clearly there in verses 12 through 14, God calls His people to humble themselves, to turn in verse 12, with all their heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. And they're told in verse 13 to rend their heart. They're told in verse 13 again to turn unto the Lord. For He's gracious. He'll return. He'll leave a blessing. So God's calling His people to repentance, and he's suggesting that fasting would be appropriate in this situation. Then in verses 15 through 17, it appears very clear that God is giving through Joel directions to the officers in the church. They're to blow the trumpet in Zion. In other words, they're to call a special meeting, call a fast, a solemn assembly. So they're to tell everybody to fast, but they're also going to gather together in a worship service. They're going to gather the people in verse 16. They're going to set apart the congregation. The congregation is going to set itself apart from its worldly labors as the church scattered and come and gather on that day. Who's going to gather? Even little children, children that are on the breast. Even the bride and the bridegroom aren't going to be exempt from coming up to the services that have been called. It's a special day. The priests will be leading. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep before the porch and the altar. Let them say, "Spare thy people." The leaders of the church will lead in prayer, representing the people in this fast. And then we see in verses 18 through 20 the potential blessings that come to the people. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people in verse 18. 19, yea, the Lord will answer. Right, and then in verse 19b and 20, we have God telling us three times, "I will send corn and the like. I will no more make you a reproach. But I will remove far off from you the northern army." God's making a lot of promises of what he's going to do in response to a humble people who carry out a fast. Now the question is, what if the people aren't humble and aren't repentant and carry out a fast? Has God promised in this passage or other passages to bless his people? Yes or no? This is Christian answer. No. Right? You notice in Isaiah passage that I read, the people of God are saying, "Hey, why haven't you blessed us, God? We've gone through the motions. We've done the fast." But God says, "Well, that's not the kind of fast that I've called. Let me contrast what you should be doing with what you're doing. You're still oppressing one another. You're still stealing from one another. You're pointing the finger. You're just fighting. You're not taking care of the poor." God's saying, "If you just think you're going to twist my arm by refraining from food and other pleasures for a day or two, and then somehow I'm obligated to bless you, even though there's no inward repentance and no new works of obedience, you're sadly mistaken." And so that's what God's telling them through Isaiah. So let's just walk through some of these questions and we'll answer them briefly. What is Christian fasting? Or the definition of Christian fasting? Samuel Miller summarizes, I think, the biblical teaching pretty well. He says, when the Christian is such, in other words, I'm not talking about fasting for some physical benefits, but a Christian as a Christian, for religious purposes, refrains out of choice, denying his or her appetite from religious principle and with a view to spiritual benefit. Did you notice in that Isaiah passage, Isaiah 58:4, and I think this is really pretty critical in terms of understanding fasting. "Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high." In other words, what fasting really is for is to make our voice heard on high. It's a lot of teaching on it says that it's not an element of worship itself, but it's a supplement primarily to prayer and primarily to humiliation relative to prayer. Right? Where we might have a celebration or a celebration day, Thanksgiving Day, that would include eating if we were giving thanks to God for some great deliverance. It could be a personal deliverance of some member in our congregation. It could be a national deliverance or some great thing that's happened in our congregation. Imagine if one of our members was in prison for standing up for their faith as a judge at present. And we were praying for that individual, right? We see these things overturned, right? If we see the Supreme Court's SCOTUS decision overturned, would it be a day for Thanksgiving? Right? It would be wonderful if we saw Congress stand up and take their rightful place and say no more judicial tyranny? I mean, would it be time for God's people to be thankful? But right now is a time to be thankful about these things, or is it not time to be very sad? So let's talk about the duty to fast. There are commands to fast. We just read Joel 2, 12 through 17. Remember, in that time, the people of God were a nation and a church. So we can learn that both nations and churches can call fasts. And we even see in Jonah a heathen nation calling a fast after the preaching of Jonah and the Assyrians. In Zechariah 12, 10 through 10 and 12, or 10 through 12, we see a family fast called. In Matthew 6, 16 through 18, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about the fact that his people will fast. It speaks of private fasting, that you can choose yourself to fast relative to God's providences. We also have approved examples. David in 2 Samuel 12, 16, remember his child's near death, and he's in prayer and fasting. We have Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20 calling a public fast. And as I've already mentioned, in Jonah 3, 5 through 9, we have a public fast of the heathen nation, the Assyrians, when their king in their capital in Nineveh calls a fast. And so Samuel Miller can say, we scarcely find in all the scriptural record, either in the Old or New Testament, a single example of an extraordinary season of humiliation and prayer which is not accompanied by the abstinence of which we speak. So he says, if you look at the Old Testament, New Testament history, when there are big problems in the church or the state, and God's people go to prayer in a unique way of humiliation, that fasting, he's saying, is almost uniformly associated with those days of humiliation. Now, recognize that means, that makes the assumption that we can interpret providence as individuals, as heads of homes, as leaders in church or a state. And I think we see that in Ecclesiastes 8:5, where we read, a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Are we infallible interpreting God's providences? Certainly not. But are we infallible in interpreting God's Word? God's Word's infallible, but are we infallible interpreting it? No. But we use God's Word, as Calvin would say, as the lenses by which we look at what God's doing in this world. As we read God's Word and study God's Word, we get a better sense of what is going on and how we should rightly behave in light of what is happening. Now, thirdly, we ask who may call a fast and fast. And I'll say the answer biblically is the individual, the husband, father, or the leaders in a society, whether it's a church board or a national magistrate. We have, and I think there in your notes, you have a number of passages that support private fasts, family fasts, public fasts. And we might ask ourselves, when would public fasts be appropriate? Well, it's interesting, in Acts 13:3 and 14:23, we find that there were fasts associated with ordination services. And so it's actually interesting, in our form of government, the PRC, it's required that we call a fast prior to an ordination service. So an ordination service isn't a big party. It wasn't in the book of Acts. Why should we be treating it that way? It's a very sobering, humbling thing. Someone's taking a very high office, right? Putting upon himself a lot of responsibility, right? I would also say, the church has to be involved in church discipline. Wouldn't that be an appropriate time to demonstrate grief that the body feels when someone has to be deposed from office or suspended from participation in the Lord's Supper or even excommunicated from the congregation? That would certainly be an appropriate time. But also when sections or presbyteries, denominations call a fast. We as a church routinely for years used to have a fast associated with the National Day of Prayer. And yeah, there's a lot of imperfections in the way our presidents still call for a day of prayer, but they still do call for one. And no, we shouldn't align ourselves with some common prayer. We shouldn't gather with people of all religions and put our hands around each other and sing Kumbaya, but we can as Christians meet and pray in Christ's name for the blessings of God upon our nation. And so there are the types of fasts. Time for a fast. When should a fast be called? I would say when there's deliverance required, desired. When we desire to be delivered from whatever consequences of our sin is upon us from God. That could be deliverance due to sin. It could be deliverance due to persecution. It could be due to deliverance based on the Lord pruning His church. Right? Was Job in sin with all his suffering? No, not. That wasn't because of his sin, right? Certainly wasn't sinless. Wasn't primarily persecution, even though his friends kind of persecuted him, didn't they? But it was God was pruning him. But would it have been appropriate for you as Job's friend or Job himself to fast and pray that God would deliver? Of course. And also even for a special blessing. We see in Ezra 8:21, Ezra desires to go back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem after the period of 70 years in Babylon. And he asks the king to do so. But he doesn't want to ask the king for a military escort. He knows that his God is powerful enough to keep them and protect them as they journey back. And yet at the same time, he knows he ought to ask God to protect them. And so before they leave, he calls a public fast of those that are going to return with him to build the temple. And they have a public fast before they return. And God answers their prayers and fasting by blessing them and protecting them on the way. So what's at the heart of a fast? What should we do as individuals? In your notes, I've listed 10 things, but I'll just cover a few of them at this point. Obviously, there should be a partial or total abstinence from food. And I would also say from worldly pleasures. So some worldly pleasures that you might carry out on an ordinary day wouldn't be appropriate on a fast day when you're actually trying to humble your soul. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean total relinquishment of water. I'll give you some hints. I mean, if you're a 2-cup-a-day coffee drinker in the morning, you're not going to be able to just not have coffee on a fast day. Right? That's going to affect you so much that you're not probably going to be able to focus. So you've got to think through how you're going to do some of those things. You're also going to have to think about the ages of your children, right? And they can't necessarily go 24 hours without eating. Some of you women, your metabolism might be such that you can't. Some of you have health issues that wouldn't allow you to not eat, right? So fast. We've got to think of all those factors as we think about how we are going to personally and how we as a family are going to be involved in a fast. Does that make sense? Any questions? Yes.
Yes, I have a question. If God has called us to do that fast, wouldn't He take care of those issues for us if it's just for a day or two?
Yeah, and I mean, I think God could also take care of us apart from medicines, right? And then why are we even on them in the first? So it's a razor's edge. I mean, there's a place where you can trust the Lord with some of that, but then at the other point, God does use means, right? He's a God of means, and He's given us insight. He's taught us about who we are and our makeup. So that's that razor's edge. And I think sometimes you just got to be sensitive to that. So, I mean, if it's certain medical conditions, you might need to ask your doctor, right? Other things you might do, something you might, but you're still trying to restrict yourself from your ordinary day. But how you do it, and how I would want my 3-year-old to do it, and how I might want someone that has a severe medical condition and has to. So that's the. But it should, you should feel that it's a fast, right? You should be restraining from things that you would ordinarily do. Also, interestingly enough, in Isaiah 58:3, it says we're not to perform worldly labor on those days. So when a fast is called, that's why they shouldn't be called very frequently. Because basically at that point, those in authority are basically saying you've got another Sabbath day that year. Right? But it's not the same kind of Sabbath day, because it's a Sabbath day that you're not celebrating like an ordinary Sabbath where you can eat and it was more. This is a Sabbath day where you're trying to refrain from your work, and yet the focus is prayers of humiliation, prayers of confession, more than prayers of thanksgiving, praise. Obviously, we have to consider our ways. Lamentations 3:14, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. It's Isaiah 58 says we should be humble in this day. It's a day for a man to afflict his soul. That's kind of what we should be doing as we prepare for Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper is a great celebration, but it's a greater celebration when we actually precede it with afflicting our souls. The Passover was to be eaten with bitter herbs. So it's as we see our sin more and think a little bit about our sin and what our consequences are, then in the Supper, we're going to delight more in the grace that's found in Jesus Christ. Right? You see just how great that deliverance is. But people that have low views of sin, right, have low views of Christ's work. That's pretty obvious. If you have a low view of God's holiness, you're going to have a low view of sin. So it would just come to reason you'd have a low view of Christ. And then you'd have a low degree of thanksgiving for your great salvation, right? And what's that going to normally lead to? Loose living, right? If you have a high view of God's holiness, a low view, you know, serious view of sin, a great view of God's graciousness in Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be thankful people. And out of thankfulness, we're going to try to serve the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It obviously includes repentance and confession. It includes earnest prayer. Matthew 17:21. You remember there? I think it's there where Jesus' disciples are having problems casting out a demon. And what does Jesus say to them?
This one must come out with prayer and
fast. And fast. Oh, yeah, this is going to be a little bit more intense, this one, right? This is a little bit more serious work. So you're going to have to add fasting to prayer in these kind of cases. So earnest prayer. Quite often, fasts included solemn covenants with God. God's people as a body kind of recommitting themselves to things that they had committed themselves to prior to that. Right? Things that a Jewish person that grew up, you know, was circumcised the eighth day and grew up that way, was committed to from their circumcision, as they even came into understanding what's going on. They recognized they were part of the people of God, just as I hope you children understand that in your baptism, right? But how about for the heathen? How about for Uriah the Hittite? He must have at some time committed himself to the true religion of the Jews and been circumcised as an adult, most likely, right? And then he would have committed himself to service in the Lord's, amongst the Lord's people. And so that would have been somewhat like his membership vows as he comes in to a congregation. Well, what you see is sometimes when God's people have fallen away corporately and they're restored, they make new commitments to the things they've committed themselves to before. We find in Isaiah 58:6 a call for reformation of life, to stop the fighting and the oppression that's going on amongst the people of God. We see also the need for provision for the poor and needy. Let me just say, that's why we chose to have a fast on a Saturday rather than on a weekday. Right? Because it's hard enough to separate a day where you're not going to eat and you're going to try to give yourself to humble prayer. You're going to try to give yourself to potentially visiting the shut-ins and maybe helping some needy that you might know during that day, right? And not working that day. So it's going to be pretty hard if we call it on a Wednesday. It's going to make it even harder. It's going to be hard enough on a Saturday to say, October 10th is coming up. I'm going to try to keep some other stuff, keep things out of that day, right? What are the elements of a public fast? Well, clearly, the focus is humble prayer. Okay, but what are the Psalms? What are the Psalms? What? Prayers, right? It's like God almost had a tape recorder in David's prayer closet, another psalmist's prayer closet, right? We have their prayers, and they've been put to music, and they were to be sung. So they're prayers that were to be sung. So would prayers of humiliation that would be sung be appropriate to sing on a fast day, particularly? Right. So to quicken our affections, our emotions to the duty, yes. And should we just speak to God without listening to what He has to say and Him framing how our prayer should be offered? Should we let Him speak about what's going on or evaluate with what we see in our nation, with what God's standard is before we go to prayer? So we see the appropriateness of preaching, reading of God's Word, singing the Psalms, and prayer, right? The central elements of a worship service. So we shouldn't expect a prayer or a fasting day to look much different than a corporate service, but there'd be more prayer in it. And I think it's appropriate also in that prayer to apply the principles of 1 Timothy 2, where it wouldn't be just the minister necessarily leading in prayers. It can be, but I think it can also include a man of the congregation leading the people of God in prayer as well. So then, what are some directions for fasting? Well, we have to prepare ourselves. We should have some personal time of closet worship, family worship. We should focus on humiliation and prayers concerning what the fast has been called for, which is predominantly for the slide morally of our nation. And we should reflect about what God has promised to do to or for repentant people, but also what He's warned us regarding what He'll do if we're just going through the motions. We think we're going to twist His arm or cajole Him to bless us because of our fast. Then eighthly, let's ask, what is the aim of our fasting? And I think I have 10 there. I'll just cover a few of them. Number one, to glorify God. Zechariah 7 and 8 talk about fasts. 2 days a week, the people of God were fasting during the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, we're told. And God, through Zechariah, in chapter 7 and 8 of Zechariah, says that was all useless. You really weren't humbled about it, and it was useless. But He says your fast should have been unto the Lord. You should have been doing it for yourself. You should have been doing it unto the Lord. So ultimately, it's to glorify God, right? What is the chief end of man, children? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, right? We're to glorify God in our eating and drinking. How much more should we do it when God's called us to a special day of humiliation for the sins of our nation? We're also to bewail our unworthiness before God. Joel 2:12. As I said before, number 5, I'll mention to promote the fervor of our supplications. Daniel 9, Jonah 3 show that. It's also to promote our turning to God. It's to stir up our repentance. See that in Joel as well as Jeremiah 50, 4 and 5. And then in 9, you mentioned that it can be an aid in the purpose of charity. Isaiah 58, 7 speaks about going and helping the poor. So your whole day doesn't have to be on your knees fasting and just praying. I mean, you can't spend all your waking hours doing that, right? But you can give yourself to reading the Word of God, prayer, which also could serve. We do have a ministry at the Carrington House. It'd be a good place to go on that Saturday and go visit some of the people that we've gotten to know and just to be there for them. And 10, to make our voices heard. Referred to Isaiah 58, 4, to afflict our souls that our voices may be heard. Also, Matthew 17, 21, again, this only comes out but by prayer, fasting. So what are some encouragements for fasting? What may we hope for in fasting? We've got the promises of God concerning fasting. We've looked at them in Isaiah 58, 8 through 12, Joel 2, 18. And consider also Zechariah 8, 19. In Zechariah 8, 19, God says He will turn their true fasts into thanksgivings. So the goal, one of the goals, the end of a fast day, is looking forward to a feast day. When God does what you're asking Him to do. Jeremiah 3:22 says, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." Can we heal our own backslidings? The pastor says no. But are we to return when we're backsliding? Yeah. Does God have to do it? Yes. But does God do it apart from us? No. He makes us willing to return. It's by His grace that we return. Let me give you just several examples of God blessing fasting. In Daniel 9, Daniel's fasting and praying and reading the book of Jeremiah. He comes to realize that the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity are just about up. And God's going to bless His people. We have in Daniel 10, the hindering of the temple construction. And Daniel, they have a fast there in Babylon. And it leads to them beginning to rebuild. We also have, remember, in Esther 4, the potential annihilation of all the people of God. And do you remember, children, who Esther's married to? Ahasuerus, a very nasty pagan king. In a culture where she couldn't go and speak with her husband while he's on the throne unless he grants her permission. And that if she comes into his presence without his permission, it was common for kings to say, off with her head, burn her, whatever, because she's not submitted to me. And yet, Esther has got to go and explain to the king what this man, Haman, that he thinks very highly of, is actually doing. And if you remember, she calls her uncle, Mordecai. He says, tell everybody to fast and pray for him. And we see the effects of that in God answering their prayers and fasts. But there's also, lastly, warnings concerning fasting. What may we expect if we're not faithful in our fasting? If there's no real heart change, if we're not really humbled by it. In other words, think about this. Our nation has slid significantly. But who are supposed to be salt and light in this nation? Christians. So do you think that the church might be responsible at some level for the sins of the nation? No. God says judgment will begin at the house of God. Right? So we have much. We pray for our nation and we confess our sins as a nation because we are citizens of this nation. Right? We should be praying as well for our corporate sins and our personal sins. Have we done all we should do for the church? Have we promoted the welfare of the church as we ought to? And its holiness, its corporate holiness. Has the church been an example to this nation? Certainly not. So we have much to confess. Ourselves. We shouldn't just have a fast day for them out there. It's about us and our sins. So, as I said, in Zechariah 7 and 8, we see that much fasting in the Bible was not unto deliverance, but actually unto further judgment. So we have to be very, very serious. I think I mentioned to several of you yesterday, it's kind of like a fast day is kind of like taking a vow to something. It commits you in a greater way to do what you said you were going to do. Puts more responsibility into whom much is given, much is required. So it's a very serious thing when we have a fast day. What are some of the sins we may commit in our fasts? Kind of helpful to know how we can sin in fasting so that we might not. Right? And these are opposite of some of the things that I spoke of earlier in number 5, as to what's the heart of a fast. But if we don't fast to the Lord, we obviously are in sin. If we do it for show, it's a sin. Do you remember Jesus speaking about that in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, don't be like the Pharisees who go about fasting. They don't take a shower that day. They don't put on cologne or perfume. They look horrible and they let everybody know, I'm fasting. He says, don't do that. Get dressed. Get groomed just like you would any normal day. Nobody else needs to know. Your fast is unto the Lord. It's not for the people that you may see that day. Daniel 9, 3 and 4 would tell us that if we fail to confess our sins in a fast day, we're obviously not to expect a blessing. And if we don't pray fervently, we obviously won't have a blessing. It is interesting, I haven't mentioned this, and it's a little tangential, but it is related. 1 Corinthians 7, 5, there it talks about the duties that husbands and wives have to one another physically, but it speaks about the fact that there is a place to refrain physical relationship, and that's when you're given to fasting and prayer. So that's something that should be abstained from as well in fast. Also, if we fail to reform our behavior, Isaiah 58:6, there's oppression amongst us, and we continue to allow it to go on. If there's bickering and fighting amongst the people of God, and we don't deal with some of those relational issues in a fast day, then we shouldn't expect to be blessed by God. And if we're not considerate of the poor and the needy on that day, we also shouldn't expect to be blessed. James Durham, I'll close with two quotes. James Durham, in his exposition of the Ten Commandments, says this regarding fasting. I kind of mentioned this before. Fasting is not of itself a piece of immediate worship as prayer or preaching or hearing the word, but mediate only as it is made to be helpful to the duty of praying. Humbling of ourselves, mortification, etc. So fasting isn't an element of worship, but something that stimulates predominantly our prayer life, and particularly our prayers of confession and humiliation. And then let me close with this from Samuel Miller. And if you're interested in finding a good piece on fasting, this would be something you could probably find on the internet. It's called Religious Fasting. Miller says this: if therefore a season of humiliation and fasting leaves us as much in love with sin and as hardened in habits of iniquity as it found us, there is abundant evidence not merely that we have failed of being profited, but that we have contracted guilt by observance. Hear what he says? If we're still in love with sin as much after the fast, if our hearts are still as hard, we shouldn't just conclude that we didn't profit. We should recognize we've just made ourselves more guilty. So I hope you've seen a little bit of the seriousness of a fast day, of the duty of it, but also how to carry it out. I do want to open it for questions. I know I'm running a little bit over, but I think this is very important as we consider our fast day in October. Any questions, comments? I do want to make sure that we have some understanding. We to serve the Lord, we have to understand what His, what our duties are before Him. Correct? Yes, Tony.
On the breaking of the fast, is it the next day or that evening, or what's the, how should we handle that?
Well, I think generally when you call fast day, it's kind of like a day. But generally, I think in a fast day, we would kind of consider it kind of evening to evening. So you're obviously not eating the evening before. You're usually going to wake up and not eat. So therefore, if you're able to do it the whole day, you certainly could break the fast that night.
Okay. And that was
after the service. And I think that, but again, I don't think we've gotten too restrictive, because again, at some level, it is the heart more than the, and what one person does, you don't want to set as the pattern for everybody. So there certainly would be nothing wrong with after the service on the Lord's Day partaking. But if you're comfortable being able to hold back, because then the next day will be the Lord's Day. But you also want to then prepare yourself for the, so it's kind of like, as I said, a day where you're kind of preparing for the Lord's Supper is a day to afflict your soul so that the next day you can fast celebrate. Our lives aren't just one or the other, humiliation and thanksgiving. We live a life where both should be, right? Both of those emotions can exist within the Christian soul at the same time. We have much to be thankful for. And then on Lord's Day, we will be thankful for all we have in spite of all of our sin as a church and as a nation. And yet God hasn't annihilated us. So, yes?
Is it appropriate to have a personal day of fasting if you're trying to hear from the Lord on an issue that you have to make a decision about? And does that day of fasting necessarily have to include acts of mercy for the poor?
Yeah, I don't think all these things necessarily are required on every day. I was trying to give you looking at all the scripture, these are the kind of things that God says are appropriate. If you don't have a concern about, you're probably not doing it. But I would say, yeah, for a personal day, all that wouldn't necessarily be included. I think on a personal day, you might have to go and do your normal labors. And that's, I think, what Matthew 6 is talking about. I mean, a fast day where most of the people that you see the day before, you're going to see that day at work or whatever. And you're just going to, it's going to be, you're going to look ordinary to them. It's going to look just another day. But in your own soul, you know, I'm really looking for help on this subject or whatever. So I do think it's appropriate to have a personal fast day. I think some days that, sometimes that could be told to people that you're close to if it's to a good end. If you're not doing it so they can pat you on the back for how good of a Christian you are. But, you might let somebody know. But then you might also not. And so this is just, I don't need to let my husband know. I don't need to really let mom and dad know. If they ask them. So sometimes it's kind of hard, isn't it, to people figure out in your home. But if you're away or whatever and you have some personal issues that you're trying to deal with, sin you're struggling with, decisions you got to make, it could be multifaceted.
But the acts of mercy,
right,
is that?
I don't think that would necessarily be required. Yeah. And I don't think absolutely every person in the congregation has to do that, but I think the point is we need to think about that when we have a day and start thinking about how are we going to order that day and how much of that day can we alleviate from certain issues. But, if somebody's plumbing has a significant problem on Friday night, October 9th, they may have to involve themselves in calling the plumber on the having some put out. They may have to do some things that they were hoping they weren't going to have to, right? But sometimes you have to do that on the Lord's Day too, right? So they're the kind of things you have to. What we don't want to do is make this thing too Pharisaical and too. But at the same time, you don't want to just say it's just left to everybody. There's so much direction in Scripture about it. But it's throughout the whole Scripture. And it's one of those that's really more in the Old Testament. It's kind of more assumed in the New. There are certain passages there that clearly say in the New, fasting is not done away with for the people of God. It's only done away with, Jesus says, for that period when the groom was there with them. Right? He says, my disciples don't fast now, but when I leave, they'll fast. Right? It was only that one little period of time where it wasn't appropriate to fast. Ever since Christ has returned and sent His Spirit, it's appropriate for us as New Testament Israel to fast. Yes, Gary.
The Presbytery set up this day of fasting, and what are the purpose or purposes?
Well, the purpose was generally for the cultural decline of the nation. This obviously preceded the SCOTUS decision. A number of presbyteries in the PCA had called for a fast day this month relative to that decision. But then after that decision, we've had all the revelations of what's going on with Planned Parenthood. And so there's just a multifaceted number of things, right, that are going on at all levels.
But more definitely is the sin in each of us probably is what we're even more concerned
right.
with.
It's the nation,
so that I would
but then
be
it's
changed,
the, right.
the church would be changed, and then as a result we would see the nation change.
Right. It's the recognition of the corporate sin of our nation, the corporate sin of the church, and then our family and individual sin. So it really, a fast involves all of those aspects, right? You can't really carry out a corporate fast if you don't realize you're part of the corporate body that's in sin. And we're part of the corporate body of the nation that's in sin. We're part of the church that's in sin. Part of the family that's in sin. And we individually are sinful. Yes?
I guess with the children, how was that you explained a little bit? I mean, how do you approach that woman? What have y'all done in your family, I guess, and what do you suggest to go about with the children? Well, I think I can't remember the solemn reference,
but it's not too hard to find. God says that He, like a father, pities us as children. He knows our praying. So I think we have to know our children's frame, what's reasonable. It's kind of the same way with the Sabbath day. Okay, an older child would be expected to devote more time to things that are positive in terms of spiritual benefit, right? Prayer or reading or even just what they're actually discussing than you'd expect for a four-year-old, right? And what their day is going to be like. Right? So I think on a fast day, it's going to be based on their age, their temperament, Can they do schoolwork or this or that? Are they going to have a little bit of playing and all? You're going to have to work that out. I don't think we should be too restrictive. We participated in the fast day a couple Wednesdays ago because the Presbytery and the PCA in Georgia did, and we chose to do that and go to that service on a Wednesday evening. And so Joy and I participated with Katie. It was a school day for Katie. She did have a lot of work, and so she continued to carry that out. But it was still a day of more humiliation. We had more time of family worship than we would ordinarily have, that kind of thing. But you can't overdo it either. You can't think, well, this is a fast that we're just going to have personal and family worship for 16 waking hours, right? And that's not going to happen. And you can't exercise your soul beyond so much further than where you're currently at. And you can't do that with your muscles, right? You can't go, if you're in the gym for 10 minutes at a time, or you're running a mile, and you can't think you're going to run 30 tomorrow. So I think that's kind of the way we need to look at it.
I think the question is also with young children,
okay,
in terms of fasting. And I was thinking of the example too of a nursing mother.
Right. You can't hardly not get your nourishment. I think there, if you think your children need to eat the same amount or whatever, but you might just make sure it's simple. It might not be the day that you take them out to eat fancy or whatever, whatever the fanciest meal they may occasionally have. The fast day is not that day. So it should be, try to be kind of ordinary, if that makes sense. In other words, I might have something to drink, but it's going to be water. It's not going to be wine.
Right.
I'm not going to have a glass of wine the night that the fast is starting. I might have some water. And then some of us, as I said, and our children are going to need some. They're going to need some food. Well, let me close in a word of prayer.